While I'm strapping up here, can you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. The last time I was with you in March, we had looked at Romans chapter 3, and we had spent a lot of time on verse 18. Picking up at verse 10, and we want to start at verse 20 today. We looked at verses 18, 19, and I think verse 20 the last time that I was here. So in Romans chapter 3, there's a declaration in Romans chapter 3, as it is in Romans chapter 1, that the... The microphone itself? Like that? Is that better? Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, in Romans chapter 3, that's better, Sam? Okay. Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 10. And what I was saying, in Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18, we look and we see the depravity of the depravity of the human world, of our world. Man is getting farther and farther away from God as time passes throughout the millenniums, throughout the centuries. Man is withdrawing from God. That's described in the Bible as iniquity. The end result of our sin takes us further and further away from God. We turn our faces away from God. We commit abominations. And Romans chapter 1, and starting at verse 10, describes that. And then in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, the whole world is guilty before God. He makes that clear. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not a just man in all the earth who doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is none that understanding. There is none that seeketh after God. And I don't know if you remember, but he's quoting and he's talking to primarily the Jewish brethren in the Roman church. They understood the Old Testament scriptures, the Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the prophets, the law. And so they, when he quotes these verses, like verse 10, verse 11, these are verses that have been quoted by the prophets like Isaiah or in the book of Psalms, and that's where he's quoting from. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. That would be Psalm 14, Psalm 53. They open up like that. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Verse 12 says, there is none that doeth good. And just in case we don't clearly get the message, no, not one. No, not one. We live in a world today when people assume, because they think to themselves, well, I'm certainly not as bad as that other fellow or that other lady. I've never committed murder. I'm not a thief, and that I don't rob banks, or I haven't robbed the local liquor store. I'm certainly not a drunk, or I don't do drugs. I don't do near the stuff other people do, so I'm not as bad. Certainly I'm going to heaven. Even bad people think that people that we consider bad by our standard, we think that, well, somehow God in his love is going to let them slip in. We forget Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, where God makes it very clear he will never, never, never clear the guilty. God's position is in Psalm 14, Psalm 53, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. All of us came forth from Adam and Eve. We're guilty before God. We need a Savior. And in verse 13, he describes humankind. He's now quoting from Psalm 55. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asses under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing. Humankind, they know how to curse. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's a quote from Psalm 10. Psalm 140 is mentioned in here. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are their ways. The way of peace have they not known. In verse 18, we spent a lot of time on that the last time I was with you. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They do not fear God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. They do not fear God. They have no respect for God. In their thinking, they proclaim, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Well, if an agnostic has determined in his heart, well, there may be a God, maybe there's not a God, but if he's out there, I'm not concerned with him. I do not fear him. There was a comedian on TV late last night. We come home from Bible class, and I flicked the TV on to look at the news, and then this comedian came on mocking God. Mocking God. No fear of God before his eyes. So, God says in the Psalms, and in the book of Revelation, let's look at Revelation 15. This is the question, because this is, will describe the people, Revelation 15, of the tribulation period. The Antichrist, his false prophet, and those that receive the mark of the beast. But the believers, the saints of God, the 144,000, and those that believe their testimony and the Bible concerning our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, Revelation 15, verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Well, the believer fears God. That means we have a healthy respect for God. Our God, we know him. Our God is a consuming fire. We reverence him. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. The sinners don't know that, but I guarantee you, as I said last time and as I always say, every soul that's in hell today, and there are billions of them, many of them thought they were going to heaven, but they're in hell. Every single soul in hell today fears God. They didn't fear him on the top side of this earth. They didn't want to believe on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in hell today, they fear God. They know there's a God. They may have been an agnostic or an atheist, but not anymore. And the believer, the Christian, our position is, oh, we fear God. We understand. Reverence. Reverence is his name. Holy and reverent is his name. Psalm 111, verse 9. Reverent means what that really means in the Hebrew is that he's awesome, awe-inspiring. Now, young folk today, they say something is awesome, but really the only person that's awesome is God Almighty, who created all things. He's awe-inspiring. He's awesome. He is to be held in reverence, like Psalm 89, verse 7 says, in the assembly of the saints. He's to be held in reverence, like Hebrews 12, 28 says. We're to gather around him with respect and with godly fear. Oh, I'm not worried that God is going to strike me dead. I'm not worried about God's going to do some terrible thing to me. No, that's not the fear that I have. The fear that I have as a Christian is like a young man has for a good father. I loved my dad. I feared my dad. When he got older, I still feared my dad. He couldn't spank me anymore. But I feared him. What do I mean by that? I respected him to the utmost. He was my father. He was a Christian dad. And I loved him. I love God. My sin is gone, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I respect God. I love God. I fear him. He's the only reverend that I know. He's the only awesome person that I know. He is awe-inspiring. Our God is a consuming fire, and I respect that. But our God is also love. 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. And we love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. So, verse 21. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, God gave the law. And the law was good for us. In order for there to be righteousness, well, when righteousness is expected or it's manifested, then we humankind, we have to question and say, well, wait a minute. Okay, you're God. I recognize you're God. You're the creator of all things. What is right and what is wrong? And we can go back to the Garden of Eden. We can look at Adam and Eve. God had said to Adam and Eve, of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, you may freely eat. But of the tree in the middle of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it. In other words, Adam, the day you disobey my word, the day you set your will against my word, you set your will against my will, thou hast sinned and thou shalt surely die. Now, I don't know how many trees were in the garden. I would imagine, just like today, there were hundreds of them, different types. Of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But of the tree in the middle of the garden, don't eat it. The day you set your will, the day you trespass, the day you commit transgression, thou shalt surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the tree. One law. Then there were those Ten Commandments given to the Jews to be a witness to the whole earth. God's moral standard, God's law, his legal standard. Tell us what is right and what is wrong. You're a holy God. You're a righteous God. Then we need to understand what is right and wrong before thee. In order for there to be righteousness, it always has to be a standard. What is right and what is wrong? And I often quote the young man in the jail that came up to me one time many, many years ago, and he said, Mr. Massey, let me get an understanding about this. When the Bible says that God is righteous, does that mean that he's always right? And I said, you got it. He created us. Therefore, he gets to tell us what he likes and dislikes. It's just that simple. His rules are to be followed. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. Isaiah 66:1. He's the boss of the whole universe and of earth, the inhabited earth, and all of the human beings that he has made. And every one of us in this chapel, he made us. He gave us life. We owe everything to him. We are accountable to him. He gets to say what he likes and dislikes. He wants us to obey him. Adam failed, and we have failed. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 10, right on down, you see that the whole world is guilty of failure before God. And always remember, I've said it here in this chapel, a half-truth, what we would call a white lie, is sin. It's open scandal in heaven. It doesn't matter. You may not be a bank robber. You may not be a murderer. But a half-truth is open scandal in heaven where there is no sin, in a place that's holy before a holy God. Our little white lies, our half-truth, our open scandal. We're sinners. But verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and unto all them that believe. Now, we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about the law. I'm going to read this for you. You know what a law is. It's a rule or conduct. It's a rule of conduct or action which is prescribed. It's a rule of conduct or action which is prescribed, formally recognized as binding or enforced by a controlling authority. That authority would be God. The law revealed at Mount Sinai was intended to lead Israel closer to God. He used the law as his righteous instrument to teach, in a very specific way, the nature of sin. God also used the law to show the Israelites how to walk on a path that kept them undefiled by sin and holy to the Lord. But all the Israelites fail. All human beings have failed. All are sinners and worthy of the just punishment for not having kept the law. And that punishment is death. Righteousness. The righteousness of God, and technically speaking, it's always the righteousness of God. God Almighty, God, the God of Genesis chapter 1, the God of Exodus chapter 6, who describes himself and gives his name, the great I am, it's his righteousness. That righteousness is manifested in Christ Jesus, made known to us in and by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes known to us, Jesus did, and Jesus does in his person and his work, what God expects. But it's the righteousness of God, technically speaking. The righteousness of God is the righteousness that comes from God. It is God's way of making a sinner right before him. Martin Luther said that this righteousness is the first and last need of every sinful individual. It refers to the legal action God takes in declaring believers righteous, that is, without guilt or sin. Well, we need to be justified before we can be declared righteous without guilt or sin before him. This goes on to say there is no righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. And that's true. The fullness of righteousness will be manifest in the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when all of those who have been justified will also be glorified. What we have now, if you are a believer, is justification. That is an imputed righteousness. You have a declaration. You have something that's credited to you because of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an imparted righteousness. There is a difference. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says, when he receives us to himself and gives us our new bodies, then we will have a different type of righteousness. But right now, it is an imputed righteousness. Those are the basics of it. And the righteousness of God is all that God demands and approves, and is ultimately found in Christ himself, who fully met every requirement of the law for us. The righteousness of God is all that God demands and approves, and is ultimately found in Christ himself, who fully met every requirement of the law for us. So, the Lord Jesus Christ kept all of the law of God. He was watched by man, observed by man when he started his ministry. He could look at the Jewish leaders of his day and question them, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" Of course, no man could. John 8:46. Pontius Pilate examined him when he was arrested and brought before Pontius Pilate. Ananias, Caiaphas, members of the Sanhedrin that were against him, they had to bring forth false witnesses to accuse him. They had a hard time finding false witnesses, and finally they did find a few fellows. But Pontius Pilate said, for effect, at least three times, "I have found no fault in this man." Then again, Pontius Pilate said, "Not only me, but I've sent him over to Herod. Herod has examined him, sent him back to me, and found nothing worthy of death in him. He never did sin. In Jesus is no sin," 1 John 3:5. "He is without sin," Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 7:25-26 says, "He's separate from sinners." He's holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. No deceit in his mouth, never told a lie, no guile, no sin, 1 Peter 2:22. Jesus never knew sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I know all those verses because I get inmates in prisons. Where does the Bible say, well, Jesus had no sin? Lots of places. Without sin, no sin, 1 John 3:5. Jesus Christ, our Savior. But now, verse 21, "The righteousness of God apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now we get into that verse 22, and we get faith of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about faith of Jesus Christ, I know that sitting in this audience, all of you have Bibles, and if you don't have a Bible, I'd like to find out, you tell me why you don't have a Bible. You should have a Bible if you come to church service. If I go to a Bible study or I go to a service, I got my Bible. The Berean folk in Acts chapter 17, they liked the Apostle Paul and some of the others with him, but they wanted to check out things for themselves. They looked at the scriptures. And so now we come to a scripture. We all have these different versions of our Bibles. Now, I've been falsely accused, and I say falsely accused. Some people think that I'm a King James only man, and I've mentioned that here. Not really, not technically. My King James only friends, if they really knew me, they wouldn't think that I was King James only. There's certain specific rules that they follow. I'm not technically speaking a King James only man. I'm not even against the different Bible versions, not totally. Some of them aren't very good, but a lot of them are. We have a Bible class. In fact, we met last night. We don't check Bibles in the Bible class. You don't have to show your Bible what kind you've got when you come in the door. It's not my business. And I like some of the newer versions. I really do. I took a class once, and this fellow, and it was many weeks long, and this fellow had stacks of Bible versions. He was a King James only fellow. He didn't even care for the Scofield Bible because it had notes. And I had a Scofield Bible sitting there in that class. I like my old Scofield Bible, and like the new Scofield Bible even better, and I like the Scofield 3 Bible even better than that. I even like the ESV Bible. Don't tell my King James only friends that. I was in a bookshop in Grand Rapids, and I had some friends with me, and I'm buying the ESV, and they said, "Whoa, what are you doing?" Well, I like it. And I like the Amplified Bible, and I like other Bibles. But I would be the first to tell you, the best, most accurate, as far as I'm concerned, and I've done a lot of study, is the old King James. But language is not static. We don't speak the same way we did as people, as English-speaking people in 1611. Language has changed over the last few hundred years and changed drastically. In fact, I've studied such things, and most languages have around 300,000 words, and most of the languages, the French language and a lot of the other languages, they're still around 300, a little more maybe today or something like that. But the English language is up to basically a million words, close to it, last time I checked. It just grows and grows, changes and changes. And so we don't speak like we did in 1611. Thank you, Brother Sam. Thank you. We don't speak that way. But when sometimes you'll come to like verse 22, and your Bible in verse 22 will say, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus. That's what many of your Bibles will say. And it will say faith in Jesus Christ. But it's the faith of Jesus Christ. And you know about functioning prepositions. And of all people, me, I have to teach English. And I can really mess up the English language. I speak in a colloquial style. It's the way I grew up. It fits my ministry. You see, the many people I really love to minister to are prison and jail inmates, and they don't want a person, they really don't, that comes in and speaks in proper English. They want a real person, and they'll let you know that. They want someone that speaks like them. And if you know anything of my testimony, and you know how the Lord got me in that ministry, they want somebody that's like them. At the rescue mission, they want the same way. They want it the same way. And I speak in a colloquial style. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. But I do understand some of the basic tenets about English. I did go to high school and graduate and have some college and all that stuff. I do know the difference between functioning prepositions, and I know there is a difference between in, on, and of. Let me give you an example. If you look at Romans chapter 6, you get into Romans chapter 6, you've got that functioning preposition here when we talk about baptism. Like in verse 3, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, all of you would know, or if you've been a Christian a long time, baptism has always been a ritual in the church. It has always been a ritual in the religion of the Jews. Always. They had those mitzvah baths. They had baptism in some form for the priest. There was John the Baptist. There's always been water baptism. But in the Bible, therefore, what we've learned, there's a wet baptism and a dry baptism. Romans chapter 6 is a dry baptism. We're baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. And when we were baptized into the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit baptized himself into us. There's a difference between into and unto. And when I ministered a number of years ago in the prison, like on Romans chapter 6, a lot of the inmates came up and showed me their Bibles. Their Bible said unto, and then it said something else, and said, that's the problem that we have when we have all these versions of the Bible. The words change sometimes to the publisher's pleasure. And so while I like some of the newer versions, I really do. Sometimes I have to go back to see what the King James says. Into and unto are functional prepositions. When you were water baptized, that was unto Christ. Romans chapter 6 speaks of that baptism into Christ. It corresponds to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, especially verse 13, that we were the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were baptized into his church, his body. And he baptized himself into you by means of the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, 15, verses 9 through 15. The Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit has not baptized himself into you, you're none of his. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of Christians today, and you may say, well, what's the big deal? Well, a lot of Christians, they use terms like, ask them how they were saved. I believed in Jesus, and they emphasized their faith in Jesus. Your faith did not save you. Jesus saved you. A person saved you. It was Jesus that died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again. What's the big difference? It's a major difference. And there is a faith of Christ that's different than faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is something I did. I believed in the Lord Jesus. I believed on the Lord Jesus. And when I did that, Jesus saved me. Now, what is the faith of Christ? Well, that's a functioning preposition that gives us it a whole different scenario, because the faith of Christ points to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something he did. And so it's very simple. But if your Bible, and most of you that have different than the King James, you would have a Bible that would say faith in Jesus. Even the Amplified Bible. That was the first Bible different than the King James I ever received. My mother gave it to me. I love the Amplified Bible. I passed them out. I've got a whole bunch of them at home. I still love it today. But even the Amplified Bible makes a mistake when it comes here to this verse. It says and explains faith in Jesus, but it's the faith of Jesus. Listen, let's do this. Let's talk about functioning prepositions. Functioning prepositions, okay. The word of, which is the functioning preposition, it has a function. That which is derived or coming from Jesus, it points to him, not us. What it really speaks of is the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it really speaks of. Jesus is faithful to you. He's faithful to you every single day. When we believe in Jesus, that's what I've done. When we believe on Jesus, that points to something I've done. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus saved me. That preposition of directs us toward Jesus and centers on his person and his work. Of speaks of possession, having, used to indicate possession, origin, used to indicate cause or reason. It's an appositional word. It's apposition, indicating that which applies to another. Faithfulness. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ is appositional. It's what he has done, not what you have done. You get a clear example of that in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, says this: knowing that a man is not justified, not declared righteous by the works of the law. Nothing wrong with God's law. We have the problem with our inability to keep it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus. Your Bible may say faith in Jesus. There's a major difference there. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, when you think of faith of Christ, think of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is faithful to you every day. And you need him to be faithful to you. Not only was he faithful to you in salvation, he died. He shed his blood. He did something we could never do. He kept the whole law of God. He didn't have to come to earth. We sung songs about that this morning at the Lord's Supper, but he did. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and he laid down his life. We have sinned. We are worthy of death and damnation. He died for us. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes you were healed. That's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 is that great verse all believers love. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, or the faithfulness of, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It points to the Lord Jesus Christ. What did I do? I believe then and on. When I believe then and on, Jesus saved me. I could not save myself. I could not keep the law of God. I have sinned. I'm worthy of death. But Jesus died for me. I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I'm saved. That if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, Craig Massey. But it's not your faith that will save you. Jesus will save you. Jesus saved me. I was born again. Titus 3:5, I was regenerated by the power of the Holy Ghost. And because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, God saved me through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not over. Because you see, I find that I need the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Galatians 2:20, every day. Every day. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, that's the saint of God, the Christian, them he also called, and whom he called, that's verse 30, he also justified. Justification is a sovereign act of God, whereby the sinner, when he believes on the Lord Jesus, is declared righteous before God. All believers are justified before God. We're declared not guilty, blameless. More than that, we're declared righteous by God. It's a sovereign act of God. We're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus saves us. And God declares us righteous. Verses 23, 24 of Romans 3 will deal with that. But whom he called, verse 30, he justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31, Romans 8. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No one, because Jesus is still faithful to us. He that spared not his own son, but delivering him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who maketh intercession for us. I need him to make intercession for me daily. I need him hourly. I need him moment by moment. Right now, Satan himself cannot accuse me before God. And even if I make some mistake, if I do something stupid, if I sin, I'm nevertheless still justified because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He not only was faithful to me 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary, but he's faithful to me right now. And I needed him this morning, and I need him today. Sam and I, we were running late coming up because we were rejoicing and all that stuff. We were in the basement taking a break and talking about how faithful the Lord Jesus is to us right now. On your way home, you'll enjoy his faithfulness. This morning, turn to Job. As we were at the Lord's Supper, Job chapter 9. Look real quick at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9. And someone called out Job chapter 9 this morning at the Lord's Supper. And we got down to verse 32. If you were, those of you who were there, verse 32, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Then the verse 33 we didn't read this morning, but this is what we need. Verse 33, the cry goes out. Job's reply, neither is there any daysman, that's a mediator, neither is there any mediator between us that might lay his hand upon us both. That's what a mediator does. Well, Jesus Christ is your mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus Christ is your advocate with the Father. You need an advocate with the Father, 1 John 2:1. Someone who pleads your case. You see, the people in prison, they understand what advocacy is because that's a lawyer. And they, most of them, never have good lawyers. Poor people don't get good lawyers. The rich can buy the best of the best lawyers, the best of the best attorney. But the poor man, the poor woman, they sit there in prison and they linger and they get longer sentences because they didn't have a good advocate. We have a great advocate. And we're taught in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and verse 9, if we confess our sins, and then in chapter 2 of 1 John chapter 2, we have an advocate with the Father. If any man does sin, if any woman does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. A mediator, an advocate. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And this all speaks to that faith of Jesus Christ. Whenever you think, and when you see in your Bible, faith of Jesus Christ, it's easy to remember. It speaks of his faithfulness to you. Not only was he faithful, but he is still faithful as our mediator. As Job pleaded, oh, that there was such a man. We do have a man. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, who puts us, who keeps fellowship going, who can put my hand into God's hand. An advocate who can plead my case. And in Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 15. Verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in the time of need. Faith of Jesus Christ. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Psalm 110, verse 1. But he is still faithful to us as our advocate, our mediator, our great high priest. When you look at your song books as we close, there's a song, Psalm 131. And so we understand clearly faith in Jesus, faith on Jesus points to us something we did seeking salvation. Page 131. And this wonderful song. O sacred head now bruised. In this book, in this psalm book, it's called O Head Once Filled with Bruises. Hymn 131, the last stanza talks about Jesus' faithfulness. O head once filled with bruises, oppressed with pain and scorn, overwhelmed with sore abuses, mocked with a crown of thorn. O head to death once wounded, in shame upon the tree, in glory now surrounded with brightest majesty. Hymn 131 in the last stanza goes on to say, we give thee thanks unfeigned, Lord Jesus, friend in need, for what thy soul sustained it when thou for us didst bleed. Grant us to lean unshaken upon thy faithfulness until to glory taken we see thee face to face. Grant to us unshaken upon thy faithfulness. You need a faithful Savior. Not one that just did something for you in the past, but does something for you every day. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it is not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness, the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in Jesus is a good thing. Faith on Jesus is a good thing. But Romans chapter 3 and in many other verses is speaking of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us and what he is doing for us. And that's the significance of Romans 3, starting at verse 22, and as it goes on down, it's what Jesus has done for us. We're justified before God, declared righteous, because of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have placed our faith in him, and Jesus saved us. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we live in a strange world. With the passing of time and in these last 2,000 years, even in the church, these doctrines, these things seem so minor to so many Christians. We've become liberal in our thinking and lukewarm. What does it mean? What does it matter? What's the big deal? And so the church today, for the most part, there's plenty of Christians, but we're struggling. And then when our time of need comes, which is every day, but there have been those great perplexes, those great stressful situations, those near-death experiences, those time that when we go to the doctor and the doctor says it's cancer, we go to the doctor and he says, I don't know what that is, or we go to the doctor and we get a sad look, or we have a child that's sick, or a relative that's sick, or someone asks us to pray for them. When we have to turn to the scriptures and we lack confidence, or we are deceived because some person said they were a Christian and they weren't. When they come into the church, as you have warned us, wolves in sheep clothing, we don't know how to respond. We could go on and on. It's because we are no longer considered that thou has made your word or magnified your word above all your name. We take your word lightly. What's the big deal? We're all over the place. Church is on every corner. We leave one, go to another. We don't like what they say here, we go to another. We just do what we want to do. We forget the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked up into heaven as he taught his own a model prayer and said, pray like this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And our mantra, our concern should be Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in our life, and in the church as it is in heaven. We have to get back to following the word of God, understanding the word of God, rightly dividing the word of God, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of the truth. We thank you, Father. We certainly pray that we'll consider those things that were spoken, that we'll understand the difference of those functioning prepositions, especially those that point to Christ and to his faithfulness. We need the Lord Jesus as a great high priest, as a mediator, as our advocate. And if we think not, we're very foolish. We have another song we sing, I Need Thee Every Hour. Well, the truth of it is we need him every minute, every second. So today, before we leave, we want to declare in this place, we love you, Lord Jesus. It's not a question of your love. It's a question of our love, though. But we want to say, we love you. We love you, Father. Bless us. Watch over us until we meet again. Please help us to be faithful witnesses of you, Lord Jesus. Please help us to do thy will. Please help us to glorify God in the very power and presence of the Holy Spirit. O Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, bless us, fill us, that we may do the work of God and do it rightly. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.